Hebrews chapter 1, please. The Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 1. And reading at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And reading at verse 1. I know that many of you pray for me, and I would value your prayers this weekend. I leave on Friday morning to go to Fraserburgh. That's where all the snow is currently, up in the northeast of Scotland, just about an hour above Aberdeen. And I'm there over the whole weekend and hope to be home by Tuesday at tea time. And I'm preaching five times in a little church there that I've been to before. And these are ministry meetings, and I would certainly value the prayers of God's people that we might know God's blessing over the weekend. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And our subject tonight is, we believe that the scriptures speak about the ministry of angels. I wonder how much you know about the ministry of angels. Well, let's read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? 3 days into D.L. Moody's voyage from Southampton to America, he was resting on his bunk bed in his cabin, thanking God for journeying mercies, when suddenly he was startled by a sudden crash and shock, as if the ship that he was on had been driven on a rock. His son jumped from the berth and rushed out on deck. He returned within a few moments to tell his father that the shaft of the vessel was broken and the ship was sinking. Moody at first did not believe it could be so bad. But then he went on deck himself to discover that what his son had said was only too true. D.L. Moody found himself consumed with panic, and as the day wore on, fear deepened. Evening came, and Moody said it was an awful night, the darkest in all our lives. 700 men, women, and children waiting for the doom that was settling upon us. No one dared to sleep. We were all together in the saloon of the first cabin. Jews, Protestants, Catholics, and skeptics. The agony and suspense were too great for words. The night passed, and then another day. On the second evening of the crisis, Moody went to the captain of the ship to ask permission to hold a service. Nearly every passenger attended. Moody says, with one hand clinging to a pillar, steadying myself on the reeling vessel, I tried to read the 91st Psalm And we prayed to God that He would still the raging of the sea and bring us to our desired haven. Moody said it was a new psalm to me from that hour. The 11th verse touched me very deeply. It was like the voice of divine assurance. It seemed very real as I read the words. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Surely, said Moody, God did it. He went to his cabin. He found relief in personal prayer. He fell asleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, his son woke him with the news that the steamer Lake Huron had seen their flares and was approaching them to rescue them. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe in the ministry of angels? Do you believe in the existence of angels? Do you believe in the reality of angels? Angels have been in vogue in Hollywood and in pop culture for some time now. The demonic world has been a long theme, a popular theme in television and in film. Movies, television, shows, figurines, books, magazines, articles, seminars. Angels are everywhere. That would seem to be good news. After all, the Bible has a lot to say about angels, mentioning them almost 300 times. Should we not welcome this interest in this biblical topic? My dear friends, interest in a biblical topic is no use if we are not biblical about that topic. All too often, the only connection between the current angel mania and the Bible is the teaching that angels exist. You see, the Bible takes us in an entirely different direction on the matter of angels than the current obsession with them. The modern take on angels is nothing more than an attempt to get around God. In an article in Time magazine, they put it like this: for those who choke too easily on God and His rules, angels are the handy compromise. All that fluff and meringue, kind and non-judgmental, they are available to everyone like aspirin. The Bible, however, takes us in a different direction. It teaches us about the ministry of angels so that you and I as Christian believers can adore the God of angels. Now, while angels may be popular in the culture of the world, for too long they have been neglected in the company of the saved. Edward Bickersteth, author of the hymn Perfect Peace, or Peace, Perfect Peace, says this: no part of divine truth can be neglected without spiritual laws. And it is too evident that the deep and mysterious doctrine of revelation respecting evil spirits and good angels has been far too long disregarded in our age. This has arisen, says he, from the widespread influence of infidel principles, and on the other hand, from the unscriptural, idolatrous, extravagant attention paid to this subject in the Church of Rome, in which the good angels are worshipped, the evil spirits brought forward to foster delusions. He says, but we gain no solid ground over popery by omitting the truths which have been corrupted and abused. Our duty is rather to take forth the precious from the vile and hold fast the single plain truth for us and our children. Thus we shall be as God's mouth to His people. You see, tonight, because of Catholicism, because of paganism, because of rationalism, because of occultism, angels have been neglected. Perfection and righteousness aren't very interesting to many people. They're much more interested in hearing about demons. And yet the Bible affirms the existence of angels. The existence of angels was denied by the Sadducees. There are always those people who don't believe in angels. Some religious leaders in Israel didn't believe in angels. The Bible says the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. neither angel nor spirit. That's why they were sad, you see. The Sadducees were the rationalists. They were the materialists of their day. They were Jewish liberals who did not accept the resurrection of the Lord Jesus despite the Old Testament teaching on the subject. The Sadducees also denied the existence of angels. But while the existence of angels was denied by the Sadducees, the existence of angels is declared in the Scriptures. Angels are mentioned in 34 books of the Bible for a total of some 273 times, 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, angels are presented as personal beings. They are the ministers of God. They are the messengers of God. Moreover, angels are an inextricable part of New Testament revelation. Who announced the birth of Jesus Christ? Who told the shepherds where to go? Who came to the Lord Jesus at his temptation and ministered to him? Who went to the Savior's tomb and announced his resurrection? Who was it that freed Peter and John from jail? Angels. Why, my friends, tonight if angels didn't exist, accounts of their miraculous interventions would be lies. Spiritual warfare would be non-existent, and the book of the Revelation would be reduced to chapter headings, since angels nearly appear on every page. But do you know something tonight? The greatest single testimony to the existence of angels comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Time and again in his ministry, our blessed Lord spoke about the ministry of angels. Now, I want to direct your thoughts tonight to this subject, and I'm being selective rather than exhaustive. And so I want to touch tonight on three things. One, the God of the angels. Two, the nature of the angels. And then finally, a practical word on the ministry of the angels. You see, the angels ought to drive us to God. What do the angels tell us about God? What do the angels teach about God? They tell us something about the greatness of God. I wonder, have you ever considered the power of the angels? They are beings of great power and might. David the psalmist talks about angels that excel in strength. What does this say about God? God is their creator. Once there was no angels. That means they were created. Nehemiah in his great book says, "Thou, even thou, Lord, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are in it." God created heaven and earth, as well as the earthly and angelic creatures that dwell therein. The psalmist says, "Praise ye him, all ye his angels. Praise ye him, all ye his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for God commanded, and they were created." Like the heavens and the earth, angels were created by the command of God. When were they created? Apparently before time began. Before this material universe was brought into existence. It's obvious that angels were created before man, because some of them had fallen before Satan ever tempted Eve to sin. In the beautiful words with which Jehovah spoke to Job out of the world, when we get a hint of the time when the angels came into being. Look with me at the book of Job for a moment. The book of Job. Right in the center of the Old Testament. Some scholars reckon that Job was the oldest book of the Bible. And if you follow Murray McShane's Bible readings as I do, then you're reading through the book of Job these mornings. It ain't an easy book to understand. But look at verse 1. You remember that Job lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his fortune all in one day. Job was a man of integrity. His wife said to him, Job, curse God and die. But Job said, the Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then his three friends came to sympathize, but stayed on to sermonize. Sometimes when you're visiting people who are mourning, it is better to say nothing than to say anything. To be there. For them to know that you are there and that you're bearing them up before the throne of grace is all that you need to say. And you remember that Job's three friends implied time and time again that Job was suffering because of his sin, that all of this catastrophe had come upon him because of his sin. And at the end of the book, God spoke to Job. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. Job 38 verse 3, For I will demand of thee and answer thou me, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the corner stone thereof? Listen to it. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What are the morning stars? And what are the morning stars singing and shouting about? They are rejoicing at the creation of the earth. So we know that their creation predates that. My dear friends, by one command of God, millions of distinct angelic beings came into existence. My friends, tonight, if the angels excel in strength, what does that say about their Creator? Is not the Creator greater than the creature? If the angels excel in strength, how much more does God excel in strength? Have you ever considered the power of the angels? Have you ever considered the number of the angels? How many angels are there? You remember that at the birth of Christ, there appeared a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. But don't stop there. Do you remember that at the Lord's arrest, He told His disciples He could have asked the Father for more than what? 12 legions of angels to protect Him. A legion consisted of 3,000 to 6,000 men. That means that 12 legions of angels would number between 36 and 72,000 angels. But don't stop there. For John in the book of the Revelation says this, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's 100 million and untold thousands besides. David Jeremiah says, to give you a perspective of how many angels this is, he says the average football stadium in America holds 50,000 people. It would take 2,000 stadiums of that size to hold 100 million people. And the total number of angels that John saw may have far exceeded 100 million. But don't stop there. You see, the writer to the Hebrews says, Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. They are far too many to be counted. Now listen, when you consider the power of the angels, and you consider the number of the angels, do you not see the greatness of our God? No wonder we sing tonight, How great thou art! How much power does God have? There is no way to calculate it. This much is sure. He's enough power to save you. He's enough power to keep you. He's enough power to bring you to glory. My friend tonight, is He not powerful to deal with your problems, to resolve your difficulties, to save your family? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The angels drive us to God. They tell us something about the greatness of God. And then they tell us something about the government of God. How God governs this invisible army. Flick over to Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now notice Paul divides creation into two spheres. There is the sphere of heaven in which invisible beings exist. There is the sphere of earth in which visible beings exist. The one sphere is no less real than the other because it's invisible. Now do you see that angels are divided into ranks? Verse 16, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Of course, these angels were created to serve God, to glorify God, to worship God. You remember that at the time Satan rebelled against God, he started out on a campaign to persuade the angels to rebel against God, and one third of the angelic host fell with Satan. And this group of angels, Satan brought together. And he brought together to form a system like God's. Thus we see in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, Paul talks about principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, these four ranks that Satan has instituted that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 correspond to the four ranks that God has instituted that are mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. And so these angels who fell with Satan, they chose to follow Satan, and they are now known as demons. They are now known as fallen angels. And it's through these fallen angels, it's through these demons that Satan carries on his work. You can see from Colossians chapter 1, there are various types of angels. There's Michael the archangel, his name means who is like God. There is Gabriel, his name means the mighty one. Some Christians refer to Gabriel as an archangel, but without biblical foundation. And then there are the cherubim that are brought before us in the book of Ezekiel. And then there are the seraphim that are brought before us in the prophecy of Isaiah. High-ranking angels, always seen in connection with the throne of God. And then in addition to this, the Bible here talks about thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. You see, the different kinds of angels, the different types of angels underscore the wisdom and the government of God. How wise God must be to be able to make such a variety of beings. How wise is God tonight? He's wise enough to plan salvation. He's wise enough to provide salvation. He's wise enough to procure salvation. He's wise enough tonight to guide you when you are perplexed, to direct you when you are confused, and to instruct you when you are bewildered. The angels drive us to God. They tell us something about the greatness of God. They tell us something about the government of God. They tell us something tonight about the goodness of God. You know, some would have us believe that God made the world only to leave it to itself. According to them, God made the world and then he just washed his hands of the world. God made the world and then he walked away. But the psalmist says that the angels are ministers of his that do his pleasure. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Roger Ellsworth reminds us that the Bible abounds with such instances as these. You remember that it was an angel encouraged Gideon. You remember that it was an angel that gave guidance to Joseph. You remember that it was an angel that said to Philip to go down the Gaza Road. You remember that it was an angel that boarded the ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and encouraged the Apostle Paul. You remember that it was an angel that hurried a saint out of a doomed city. You remember that it was an angel that appeared to a donkey and caused a prophet to act like a donkey. You remember that it was an angel that baked a cake for a prophet called Elijah. It was called Angel Delight. You remember that it was an angel who protected a man from becoming lunch for lions. You remember that it was an angel who engineered a jailbreak for an apostle. My friends, do you see something of the goodness of God in giving us His angels in order to minister to our needs? Angels drive us to God. They teach us something about the greatness of God. They teach us something about the government of God. They teach us something about the goodness of God. They teach us something about the glory of God. The glory of God is all that God is. He's worthy to receive our obedience and our worship. The angels bless God. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. We have seen already that some of the angels are capable of disobedience. Satan led 1/3 of the angelic host in rebellion against God. But the angels who did not join in that rebellion surely learned from it. And they now serve God faithfully. The angels are just standing in the presence of God. And they're waiting for His word to go. I wonder tonight, like the angels, do you heed God's word? Do you see that rebellion only brings ruin and heartache? The angels worship God. They are praising beings. They engage in the worship of God. The psalmist says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about Him. Isaiah says of the seraphim above the throne, each had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Is that not an expression of worship? When creation came into being, the angels sang. They enjoy the glory of God's person. They enjoy the glory of God's works. What about you tonight? If the angels enjoy God to you, if the angels find reason to praise God, do you? The writer to the Hebrews says, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. The angels drive us to God, the God of the angels. Notice secondly the nature of the angels. You see, angels are not supernatural robots. They are personal beings. Probably no two alike. And they have three necessary features required of personality. They have intellect. You remember that Lucifer in his original state, he was what? Full of wisdom. You remember that it was Gabriel who unfolded to Daniel the 70 weeks concerning the nation of Israel. The Bible says, and he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. You remember that following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. Angels are knowledgeable beings who are able to communicate. Do you remember that it was an angel who unfolded to John the Apostle the judgment of the great whore in Revelation chapter 17. Now, angels don't know everything. They are not omniscient like God. But it seems to me that they are stronger than men. It seems to me that they are smarter than men. It seems to me that they are swifter than men. Peter tells us something interesting about the angels. He says they desire to look into salvation. The angels desire to look into salvation. That word desire is an interesting word. It refers to a passionate look. The words to look into is used in the Gospels of Mary and John and Peter stooping down and they're looking into that empty tomb. The expression is beautiful. The angels are bending down with earnest desire and they're fixing their intense gaze on the wonders of God's salvation. My friends, tonight, if the angels find ever fresh fields of interest in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, should not we also? The angels are personal beings. They've got intellect. The angels are personal beings. They've got emotion. They display joy. They sang together at the creation of the world. They sing together, my dear friends. They rejoice together at the work of salvation. There is joy in the presence of the angels over what? Over one sinner that repenteth. The angels have got intellect. The angels have got emotion. The angels have got will. Look at that opening chapter that we read together in Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. And notice what it says. Verse 6. God is appealing to the angelic will when he says in verse 6, and again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That God invited the angels to worship the Christ child indicates that they had a choice to do so. Unfortunately, Lucifer's will revealed itself in a prideful way. That was the cause of his downfall. Angels of personalities. They are not spirits floating around without personalities. They are personal beings. You'll notice they are spiritual beings. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 1. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels in their ordinary form are spirits without physical bodies. Let me hasten to add that that doesn't mean that they have never appeared to man in visible or human form. Keep your finger in Hebrews 1 and come away back with me to the first book of the Bible. The first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Notice what it says. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You remember they showed at Abraham's tent, they showed up at Abraham's door to announce that Sarah was going to have a son at the age of 90. The custom of the day was to be hospitable to strangers, and Abraham went all out for them. One of the men was God himself, to be more specific, the Lord Jesus, in a pre-incarnate appearance. Because his promise to Abraham was personal, look at verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. The other two men were actually angels whom God had sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come up unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from them and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Now, when God chooses to let angels appear before human beings, they nearly always appear as men. Only once do I know that they appear as women. They always appear as men. Indeed, the word angel that is used in Scripture is always in the masculine form. And so angels, they're personal beings, they're spiritual beings, they're functional beings. They're not merely heaven's window dressing. They are functional beings to carry out certain responsibilities. I think we could say that their most important job is to worship God. Isaiah's vision indicates that. In chapter 6, the book of the Revelation speaks about the four beasts, the four living creatures who are angelic beings. They rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They execute the program of God. It's E.Y. Mullins who says, our English word is from the Greek word, meaning one sent, a messenger. The Greek word is a translation of the Hebrew word, which also means messenger. Angels then are God's servants. They are God's messengers. They do His will in many ways. They are also the servants of the saints of God on earth. In other words, my dear friends, angels are God's staff to carry out His will. Now, the Lord could do it all Himself, but He has chosen to work through His creatures. He has chosen to work through believers. He has chosen to work through His angels to execute His will. The third job of angels is probably the one that you and I are most interested in because it affects us most directly. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 in the last verse that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels minister to the saints of God in cooperation with the will of God. There is no evidence that unbelievers benefit from their ministry. Will you say, what's the ministry of the angels? Well, let me seek to bring it all together tonight. They have a ministry in relation to God. They worship God. John says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." The primary ministry of the angels is to worship God. They serve God. What a beautiful picture we have in the Gospels of the angel Gabriel in relation to the birth of Christ. He's just standing there in the presence of God, and he's waiting for orders from God. The words of Gabriel are very significant. He says, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." Gabriel stood in God's presence awaiting God's orders. His order in Luke chapter 1 was to announce to the Blessed Virgin Mary that she would bear the Son of God. Angels serve God. They are active behind the scenes of government. They assist God in His plans for world government. Think of the angels' ministry in relation to God. Think of the angels' ministry in relation to Christ. Did angels not announce His birth? Did angels not protect His life? It was an angel that warned Joseph to leave Israel. It was an angel that told Joseph to return to Israel. You remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Was it not angels who announced the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What about His second coming? Did angels not predict His coming? They said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye shall see Him go into heaven." Are angels not participating at the second return of Jesus Christ? Think of angels tonight and their ministry to God. their ministry in relation to God, their ministry in relation to Christ, and then in their ministry in relation to believers. Look at that statement in verse 14 of Hebrews 1. Here's what it says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Roger Ellsworth says it's an incredible irony that so many are trying to use the angels to bypass Christ, while the angels themselves are commissioned to serve only those who know Christ. How do the angels minister to the saints? Let me suggest in three ways. They minister to the saints by watching. By watching. They watch the elders. They watch the elders. In the context of pastoral instruction, Paul says to Timothy these words, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. They watch the elders. They watch the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that God is using the church here and now as an object lesson for angelic beings, good and evil, to teach them some of his manifold wisdom. Do you ever think of the angels when you come to worship? Do you? My friends, we never think of the angels when we come to worship. But I want to tell you tonight, they're watching us. They're looking at our appearance. They're looking at our dress. Indeed, this is one of the reasons that Paul gives for a Christian sister to have her head covered. It's because of what? The angels. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just in case you don't believe me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is dealing here with headship. And he gives a number of reasons for a lady, a Christian lady, to have her head covered in a worship service. And he says in verse 8, just to get the connection, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, or a symbol of submission on her head. Why? Because of the angels. They're looking at us when we come to worship. And when a Christian woman or a Christian girl comes into a worship service with her head covered, she becomes to the angels an object lesson of divine submission. What a rebuke she is to the wicked angels. For remember, there was a time within the angelic ranks when one of the angels rose up in rebellion against what? The headship of God. There was rebellion against the authority of God. And now what God is doing is this. He's showing off the redeemed company called the church. And he's showing off the redeemed company to the angels. God is saying to the angels, I will show you in another company. A company that I have redeemed with the blood of my son. A company that loved me. I will show you headship in action. My friends, what a wonder to the angels as they peer into the fellowship of God's people and they see a man with his head uncovered and they see a Christian lady with her head covered accepting God's order of things. Think about the angels when you come to worship. They're watching. How do the angels minister to the saints? By watching. How do the angels minister to the saints? By protecting. Was it not an angel who protected three godly men in the midst of a fiery furnace? Was it not an angel who shut the lion's mouth? Was it not an angel who protected Paul as he was going across the Mediterranean Sea? My dear friends, God's angels protect God's people from physical danger. John G. Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. One evening, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intending on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all that terror-filled night, asking that God would deliver them, that God would protect them. And when daylight came, when it dawned, they were surprised to see that their attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was saved, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept them that evening from burning down their house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men that you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no other men. There was just my wife and myself." The chief argued that he had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. I wonder, did God dispatch a legion of angels to protect his servants? It wouldn't have been the first time. You remember that when Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the Syrian army, that his servant panicked. He said, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. The psalmist says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way." My friends, tonight, God's angels are truly amazing things. They protect us. They preserve us. And that knowledge should free us from many of the worries that we tend to have about accident, disease, other kinds of danger. What about guardian angels? Well, look at Matthew's Gospel for a moment, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And notice what the Lord is saying here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little children which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Why are these angels, the angels of these little children, looking into the face of God? Surely, my dear friends, in the context, they are waiting for God to tell them what to do with the person who is messing over his children. Does this not suggest that children have guardian angels? What about adults? Do you remember when Peter was released from prison, he went into the house of Mary? Many were gathered together in that home and they were praying for Peter's release. You remember the believers refused to believe that God had answered their prayer. And you remember that Rhoda went to the door and She kept insisting to the company of believers who were praying for Peter's release. It's Peter standing at the door, and they said, Rhoda, you're mistaken. It is his angel. In other words, there was a belief in the early church that believers had angels assigned to them. Certainly Peter had his angel. He showed up and got him out of prison. We speak of this believer and that believer having a guardian angel. I just wonder, are we cheating ourselves? You see, the psalmist speaks of all the angels being rallied for the protection of one saint. Spurgeon says, not one guardian angel, but all the angels are alluded to in Psalm 91. They garrison the body, the soul, the spirit of the saint. Whether they rebel, demons counteract spiritual plots, or even ward off the subtler physical forces of disease, we do not know. Spurgeon says, perhaps we shall one day stand amazed at the multiplied services which unseen bands have rendered us. Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that God's angels protect us? They watch over us on the motorway. They would need to the way some of you drive. They watch over us on the motorway. They watch over us in the plane. They watch over us on the ship. They protect our children. I tell you, God's invincible army can do things for your children and mine that you and I couldn't even do if we were there. How do the angels minister to the saints? By watching. How do the angels minister to the saints? By protecting. How do the angels minister to the saints? By encouraging. You remember that it was an angel that encouraged Elijah when he sat under that juniper tree. You remember that it was an angel that encouraged Paul in the midst of the storm. You remember that it was an angel that strengthened the Lord Jesus after his temptation and during his agonizing moments in the Garden of Gethsemane. And is it not encouraging to know tonight that angels attend the deathbeds of saints? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. In his lifetime, the beggar had dogs as his companion, but at death, a retinue of angels bore him to the land that is fairer than day. Can you imagine it? Having angels as your convoy at death to bring you into the presence of the King. Angels of mercy, angels of light, waiting to welcome pilgrims of the night. Should we worship angels? No. Don't let anyone trick you into worshiping angels. You remember that the Apostle John fell down at the feet of an angel to worship him, and the angel said unto him, see thou do it not, worship God. The angels ought to drive us to God. How good God is. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, ministering to our spiritual needs. We have the angels around us, taking care of our physical needs. The angels ought to drive us to God, for how good God is. The angels ought to drive us to Christ, for how great Christ is. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 in closing. For surely that's one of the purposes of the writer to the Hebrews. To show the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ to prophets and to angels. The angels ought to drive us to Christ. How great Jesus Christ is. Look at what it says in verse 6 or verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and let all the angels of God worship him. Angels are servants, and they worship Christ as the divine son. Verse 8, but unto the son he said. Now listen. Christ is superior to the angels in sonship. Verse 2. Christ is superior to the angels in worship. Verse 6. Christ is superior to the angels in heirship. Verse 2. Christ is superior to the angels in kingship. Verse 3. Christ is superior to the angels in rulership. Verse 13. My friends, tonight, our trust is not in angels. Our trust is in Christ, who displays superior power and guardian grace. Let's pray.